Are there any questions before we dive into thinking about the future? Any questions before we dive into thinking about the future? Points of clarification? Comments? Barracking? Anything? Thank you. Thank you for articulating it, because I think it is just at the forefront of anyone of our kind of generation. My honest view is, yes, it is a recipe for, but at the same time, I think we've got to come back to what probably is what has been lacking over the last generation a bit, maybe. And I might be wrong on this, so please shoot me down if I'm wrong. It feels like we've moved towards a kind of a professionalism, whereas when I grew up, ministry was done around a dining room table. I knew the pastor, my minister, even if it was a church of a very large church, because I just was around at his house. And I got to see the muck of his life, and all the hard stuff, and he wasn't trying to cover that. And yet I had spaghetti bolognese with him, and that relationship was everything. I've been involved in big churches, and I know how difficult it is. There's wonderful economies of scale, and there's really good things about being growing bigger. And yet, there is the temptation to do this kind of, I'm now here, my staff are here, and my congregation are here. And I think that is a big recipe, because your ministry trainees are kind of just there, whereas they need to be here. And actually, I just wonder whether it is, they're not very good at communication. They are incredibly conflict averse until they explode. And I think you just got to make sure you do everything to make sure that you are communicating again and again and again. How do we do that? We go for walks. We have meals, which might mean we get less done. And it's one of the points I'm going to make later. I think training just means you do less for the sake of training them up. I'm not sure you can any longer go, ministry training will give me more ministry in my local church. I think it gives you less, because you've got to spend more time with them. That's a roundabout way. Does that help? And any wisdom yourself? Oh, come on. You've got training. Can I just say what? Yeah, please, at the back, and then I'll. Yeah. The same thing is happening in the corporate world. So I'm going to show you a few funny clips from kind of a leadership coach in a moment. And it's fascinating how CEOs are losing their jobs for something that would have been absolutely kind of not thought of as any controversy whatsoever 10, 15 years ago, because someone tweeted and they've done something which, you know, and I think we're all walking on kind of eggshells here. And if you think hallmarks of the lower Gen Z at the moment are vulnerability, authenticity, that's what they want to see. And it's interesting, if you get to a situation of vulnerability through illness, suffering, it's interesting how I'm inundated at the moment, and maybe Mike can share a little bit, with people just going, tell me, what's it feel like? How do you hold on to Christ in and through this? And I'm so dumb and stupid that I've been in ministry for 20 odd years, and the answers are there. They're just in the Psalms. And they just voice everything that this generation wants to hear so much. Psalms, wisdom, Proverbs, and so on. It's funny, like I'm going, I'm so stupid. Like, you know, but there we go. Can I just show you, I'm going to say a few things to begin this session, but this is very much a kind of, I want to prod, okay? And I was going to show a clip. I'm not going to show this clip, okay? Has anyone seen Newsroom? It's Aaron Sorkin's After West Wing. Has anyone seen, hand up? Shame on, no, sorry. It's really good. It's really good. Jeff Daniels, news presenter. It all starts, if you YouTube Newsroom, and the opening scene is he's in front of a panel of students, and there's four people there. The interviewer, he's trying to give these pithy answers, non-confrontational. And he says, the question is America the greatest? No, why is America the greatest country in the world? And all these kind of other panelists give these great answers, you know, freedom, you know, and so on. And Jeff Daniels eventually gives an answer and really goes for it. And the answer is, he gives all these stats of why it's not the greatest country in the world anymore. And there's this hinge point in his answer, and the music comes in. It's all very emotional. Yes. And but the hinge point is a phrase he said, we sure used to be. And I have to say that when my wife and I watched that, we were both nearly in tears. Close, not quite. And Sarah turned to me, she said, that feels like the church. We sure used to be. And, you know, we sing with more doctrinal content but less joy. We don't sing things like, do you remember the old song? I love you, Lord, and lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul. It was about like 40 seconds long song. But it was just, this is my heart, Lord. Didn't have penal substitutionary atonement anywhere in it. But it was just a song of joy. We pray less, I think. We give less. The church I grew up in used to give 50% of its income to missionary work and have a tiny staff team. And none of us thought that was anything but normal and good. We send fewer people on mission. I was really embarrassed. I was at a ministry training conference. These guys were here and said, oh, yeah, where are you from? Oh, yeah. Oh, we're missionaries here to England. Missionaries to London. There are so many. Because the world looks at us and goes, you need missionaries. We care so little for the poor and needy. We used to. Dare I say it, that the arguments around the social gospel over the last 10 years have pendulumed us to a place which I find, and I just can't see, given that 40-something percent of the Psalms speak about care for the poor and needy. I just worry we're in a place which the generation that we're now in kind of go, we sure used to be. I find that really haunting and really saddening. But I'm going to provoke with a few things now. I'm going to prod. I hope this is, I'm going to give some models as well, some really good stuff that I've heard from around the country, and I hope that's encouraging, and I hope it kind of gets us to a place where we go, hey, look, we could try that, we could do that. So, firstly, I think we need to be more biblical. I'll say that to all of you guys, it's ridiculous. But I think we've been so pragmatic. Plant a church, do this, get a scheme running, and so on. But the questions we never ask our ministry trainees, which I've never heard, is how much do you love Jesus? Like John 20, Jesus called, follow me. How much do you love me, Peter? And also to be more discerning. Just because you're bright and you're able to teach doesn't mean you should be a pastor. James 3:1, not all should be. Character matters. It was so lovely to hear that. Look at Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications of elder. It's not just the last one that matters. We need trustworthy leaders. Can we play the Simon Sinek Navy SEALs? This guy's a leadership coach. Listen to this. I think this is absolutely fascinating. The Navy SEALs one. That one. Thank you.
I work with the Navy, but I work with the Navy SEALs. And I ask them, like, who do you pick, like, the guy who calls SEALs himself? Right? Because they're the best of the best of the best of the best. And they drew a graph for me. And on one side, they wrote the word performance. And on the other side, they wrote the word trust. The way they define the terms is,
sorry about the one word of language there. It's fascinating, isn't it? And, you know, if you think about all the qualifications, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, trustworthy with wife, with drink, with money, with house. And as I look at the kind of the training of around our country, we send our guys to really good Bible training courses. So in a sense, that's one element of that spectrum. The more and more I've gone through kind of pastoral ministry, the things I want to be doing with my guys back when they come back from Cornhill or the Bible training courses, I want to make sure that they're trustworthy. I want to go for walks with them. I just want to be with them and just see their character. And more and more and more of that. You know, are they going to get there on time? If they're not, you can leave. It's that trustworthiness which is... You could, and pastors, that's where we are. We're the ones that everyone in our team knows, I've got your back. Not that you're there, not there, you're there to serve them, not the other way around. So we need to be more biblical, more Christ-like. And of course, it's the same. We need sacrificial leaders, Mark 10:45, obviously. Show them you're willing to give up. That's what Gen Z absolutely want to see. They want to see that willing to just, you're committed. You're absolutely committed to the proclamation of the gospel. Willing to give up anything for it. That's what got me seeing guys who I thought, well, if you didn't do this, you'd be, I want to be like you. Because I see you love Jesus more than anything else. You're willing to give up everything for him. But not to be sacrificed. You know the spectrum of sacrifice to stupidity? We always go along it somewhere, don't we? Don't sacrifice your wife and your kids. Because that is the thing that they're all spotting right now. Unhappy wives in ministry. Because they've just been sidelined. There's no intimacy in relationship. It's the question that came up, it was haunting at that 938 conference. The man said, what do I do? My pastor's marriage is in a wreck. What do I do? They see it. So we need sacrificial leaders, but not to sacrifice your wife and your kids. Love them. Titus 1, yeah? It's there, front and center. Vulnerable leaders. Show them you're weak, repentant, and I think this speaks into the culture thing that Ed was talking about a moment ago more than anything else. Can we show that clip about vulnerability? Again, it's Simon Sinek, but it's interesting.
You have to be vulnerable.
That vulnerability, you know, do you need the Bible to kind of speak to that? 2 Corinthians 10, 12? Yeah. Paul is exalting his weakness. Be able to say, look, I can't do this, but grace is sufficient, yeah? Power is made perfect in weakness. I think it's one of the biggest cultural things that we've failed our young people on, saying, I'm actually doing work with the church at the moment where our leadership team is just in disarray because they've got a leader who thinks he knows better about every element of every ministry. And no one's ever said to him, oh, by the way, you might not quite know everything better than everyone else. And that's really hard to be able to say, I'm really not capable on this. But we need also compassionate leaders as well. We've looked at that a bit. Right. Thirdly, we need to be more realistic. We need to set our expectations appropriately. I moved from Dundonald Church, big, lots of ministries going on, trainees everywhere, to this tiny church plant. No, surprise, surprise, no trainees wanted to come to there for a few years. And that was okay. But I was trying to be realistic about it. But we had loads of money. Because they were all rich bankers where we lived. And so we funded ministry trainees elsewhere. We still, as a church, were involved in ministry. And it was exciting to hear. And they would come along and we'd pray for them. And it was brilliant. It was like sending out missionaries to a posh suburb down the road. But, you know, like, it was wonderful to be partners in that ministry. We had the money. We sent them elsewhere. I said I'd give some models. I've been really encouraged by a church over in Suffolk. It's in the middle of nowhere, little FIC church. Very, very few graduates in the whole of the church. All farmers. I did their weekend away. The farmers went from the venue of the weekend away, fed the pigs and came back, all before 7 o'clock in the morning. It was extraordinary. And yet what they've done is they've taken Crosslands. They've got this little training course that they do online. They've got 18 people at the moment, this year, going through that material, all to build up that sort of training ministry. So they're better Sunday school leaders, so they're better, you know, music guys, so they're better home group leaders, and so on. And they're just raising them up. It's so lovely to hear. They know no ministry trainee from a university is ever going to want to drive what seems like an eternity into the middle of Suffolk. They know that, and they're realistic about it. But they can do stuff. And that's what the pandemic has done, hasn't it? We've got so many materials there that we can train up our guys. So that's really encouraging. But set your expectations right. Be more realistic about kingdom growth. Parable mustard seed, kind of helpful, isn't it? You know, everything's small and slow. So you've got to be, you know, just set your expectations right. Moving on. More willing to partner. Another model, if I may. I went to St. Ebbs recently. Many of you will know that. Big church, wonderful ministry. Vaughan's there. Vaughan Williams, the composer. There we go. And what they've done is they've bought two houses. I mean, very few churches in the country can do that. Four female ministry trainees, four male ministry trainees, straight out of university, give them a year, 2 years. But it's interesting, the vast majority of them never go into ministry. But they're super bright. They're given some good tools for being great home group leaders, elders of the future. But what they're doing, and I found this really encouraging, is they're going, of those eight, we're going to try and get one of those eight from Africa or from India. And they're going to say, look, we're partnering with these missionary organizations. Send one of your guys across. We'll pay for all the visa stuff to make sure. And the reciprocal encouragement has been huge for the church. They're learning, they're humbling themselves as they hear of ministry elsewhere. And Stag have done the same in Cambridge. And I met the guy. It was so, so encouraging to hear him. They're also partnering rurally, recognizing Oxford's got the Cotswolds, you know, all these little rural churches. So they're sending guys out to preach. And that's been really encouraging for them. But they're also sending guys out and saying, look, if you're doing a two-year ministry trainee role, you can go out for year one and you can do Sunday school or you can do something in the morning at that church, but you come back to the Ebbs in the evening. And I thought that's a really, really healthy model. Now, what are they recognising there? I spoke to Tim, who oversees that program. What they're recognising, these are kids. University graduates, they're no longer where perhaps you and I might have been. They're really young. They feel really young. And they need a lot of looking after. And so they're just recognizing these are kids. They come in, they do their ministry training, but they're not ready for the associate pastor role or anything. They need to go to a secular job maybe. But treat them like that and love them. Support them as they dip their toe into ministry training. And give them some experiences. You can send them to a parish, you know, with seven people on a little communion service at 9 o'clock in the morning somewhere in the Cotswolds. That's fine. Give them some opportunities. Be more willing to partner. As I said, one of the examples, we had lots of money in my previous church, but we didn't have many opportunities. We had no students that came through. It wasn't a student area. But we could partner with other churches, and we used to give them money for their trainees. Partner, I think we should be really kind and generous, don't we? It's lovely to... Gospel partnerships are such an encouragement, aren't they? Different denominations, different theological kind of answers. There might even be some Amaraldians here. Okay, sorry, never mind. Or, you know, like you have differing views, hermeneutically. How you handle it. There's still central core stuff. But we can be really generous, can't we? So be more willing to partner. Fifthly, be more adventurous. Variety. I heard this during a conversation earlier. We have a pipeline and it's set to a mould very often. University. But that's not what everyone needs or wants. I'll give you the example. Think of Charles Spurgeon, yeah? Weirdly bright. You know, kind of photographic memory. Wrote seven outlines for every sermon, you know, and pick one at random, you know, to preach and all this kind of stuff. And then think Billy Bray. Does everyone know about Billy Bray? Amazing guy. Like, you read his biography, he's nuts. It truly is, isn't he? Like, he went to, in Cornwall, he was a tin miner, came to faith, and decided to just go around preaching in the primitive Methodist was kind of his background. And so many people came to faith through his ministry. People complained about his enthusiasm, though. And one biographer writes this, of noting Billy Bray, his comment was, "If they were to put me in a barrel, I would shout glory out of the bunghole. Praise the Lord!" That was Billy Bray. He was noted for preaching and dancing at the same time. But thousands upon thousands of tin miners in Cornwall came to faith through his ministry. Uneducated, loud, brash. We've got to be looking outside the pipeline of our normal mould. Be more adventurous. Be willing to fail, lose. Create a culture of failure, of weakness. Give things a go. Give people a go who you may not, you know, expect. Love them. Come beside them. Chat with them. Make them spag bowl. Encourage them. Sixthly, be more courageous. Be of good heart, Master Ridley, for this day. It's fascinating that in Matthew 9, the sarsai, the Greek word, sorry, being a bit boring, of its four instances in the New Testament, two happen in Matthew 9. So if you think the launch pad of Jesus' ministry of sending out his disciples, you see his heart, be compassionate, pray. But right at the beginning of that chapter, you get sarsai, be of good courage. Take comfort. Acts 23:11 is the other one where Jesus appears, the Lord appears to Paul in prison. Be of good comfort. Be courageous in a Christ-like way. That doesn't mean going out blasting everything, but in a Christ-like way. Seventhly, be more prayerful. We've looked at this already. It's fascinating, isn't it? Joyless people don't pray much. Honest confession is the source of joy, Psalm 51. Intimate relationship with the Lord. It's dependent on that loving kindness, that hesed mercy of the Lord. It's dependent on God's Spirit to create a new heart. But the restorative work of the Lord is the thing that brings us joy. And that comes from deep, intimate relationship, bound in confession, before him. I've provoked a little bit. And there's a few kind of things which I've put down in the sheets, but I'm going to pause there because I just think we just need to talk, we need to hear from each other. The first thing I put down there is an honest analysis, reality check of our pipeline. Are we more process-driven or more prayer-driven? Pragmatically driven or kind of biblically driven? Is our pipeline, when we think about people, are we looking at them going, are they there to serve the church or are they to serve the wider church, the kingdom? And then the more personal last one is, are you looking for kingdom growth or the pastor's growth, the growth of your kingdom? I'm not going to ask you to fill in that in front of anyone. I just think it's good. It's a good analysis check as well. Right. Any questions? Any thoughts before we get some? Go for it. Yep. Yep. Whereas it seems to me that the life of just to say, rather to serve and train people. Did everyone hear that? So, I can't remember your name, sorry. Ian's comment was, sometimes we see roles advertised that are for specific ministries, ministry trainee four. That seems to smack of, they're there to fill a hole in our ministry. Rather than, I'm sure it's a bit of both, but rather than, we want to train you up in order that you might go out, send out into the harvest field. And I think, if I'm really honest, from reflection on the 1988 conference, that was the feeling of many ministry trainees, that they weren't being served, rather they were being run into the ground. Not sure how hard they were working, but you know, they were feeling run into the ground by tasks and ministries, rather than being trained and built up to be sent out. Again, that's just anecdotal, but. Can we reflect on Ed's point? I think it's really, it's a point I'm hearing more and more and more. Can you give us your model of what you've been doing? I'm not saying it's wrong, I'm just saying it's really fascinating and I've heard it again and again. And why are you reflecting on it as the effectiveness of it? Thank you. Did everyone hear that? Can I say a few comments that I've gleaned from a few people and where a few churches are going? Again, I'm not saying this is right or wrong. I'm just saying a few churches have moved this way. I was speaking up at Scotland Cornhill in Glasgow. And I was asking around, like, they have a first year, second year, and a third year, which is a matriculated course so they can come out with a qualification. But what was fascinating was that very few of them were the young, straight out of university type, probably 50-50, which is different to most English Gospel Partnership Cornhill courses. They're predominantly just out of university. And they had loads more pastors in training. That is, guys who had come out of university, gone to a secular job, and then had gone, right, no, I hear some kind of call. People in my church have gone, you're the right, you should think about this. Off you go, think about that. And that's where churches had invested much more. They'd made a deliberate, we're not going to invest in the post-university type, but we're going to put our eggs in the pastor in training. I am serious about ministry. I'm 28, 29, 30, whatever it may be. And we as a church are going to invest in you. And that's going to be a long term. Some of those guys were looking at 5 years. But you're going to get a pastor and who's going to come back to your church or to go and plant a church or something. But it was very much a deliberate slimming down but focused investment. And I've known now a few churches in London who are considering that more and more rather than the younger guys coming through. Yes, go on. Can I ask a few guys here, just as examples? Mike, do you want to start? How did you come into ministry? Wow. No, it's not ideal, but it's a. So it's different. I think. Can I give Potter's summary? I think. If you were to wind back, let's say, 20, 30 years, there's an incredibly strong camp system which was churning out very well-educated, very brilliant orators, essentially, who guys were going, right, you guys, you love Jesus, you should be fit for ministry. Now, there's nothing wrong with that in many ways, and God has blessed that in a huge number of ways. That's not true of FIC and a lot of the other rest of the country. This is university-educated town folk. Now, I'm part of this. I'm up in the north of England. Like, do you know, that's like over there, you know. But I was part of a massive evangelical church, Christ Church Forward. You know, you're talking youth work of 1,000 at that point. But no one, there was not a single ministry trainee in that church. And a staff team smaller than I've had for a church of 150. But you had hundreds and hundreds of people coming. Things have changed so radically in that time. I'm not saying ministry trainees are wrong. I'm just saying I think I'm hearing again and again and again, they're too young. And I think of the pipeline, it was lovely to hear over here, I think we need to go back a whole heap of steps to think about how we do children's work, how we do youth work. Our expectations are so low, like embarrassingly so. And the irony is, you never expect that for A-levels. The same people whose expectations are right down here are pushing their kids to the nth degree to get into certain universities. It makes no sense. I'll give you an example of that. I used to lead the youth work at Word Live. I did it for many, many years. And it's a lovely bunch of people you get, you know, all sorts of different churches coming. The parents who complained the most, the pastors who complained the most, were the wealthiest and the most educated. They used to come along to me, and senior leaders would say, my kids only get 12 minute talks. You know, there needs to be lots of fun, and we did lots of fun stuff. But it was always, always of a certain type of people who said, no, like 12 minutes, 12, 15 minutes max, you know, if you're pushing it. Our kids can't cope with anything more. And so we've had a generation which I want to be really, really generous to. Is the driving force has been evangelism, rightly so. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Harvest's plentiful, workers are few. But the pragmatism that's driven that has meant that actually we've got no depth. You've got kids coming through now who hardly read their Bibles, who are really weak. Like, look at university Christian unions. And so I think we've got a massive, massive issue of raising expectations. And to be honest, it's parents. Parents are need teaching on that, I think, more than anything else. Sorry, that was a ramble. I'm really sorry. That's really helpful, thank you. Let's just be honest, it's really hard right now, isn't it? I think Ed's been really kind and vulnerable to say, look, it's pretty heavy right now. Like, we're all feeling it. We're like, ministry's tough. But at the same time, the two truths, God is still sovereign and he's good. And we have a gospel to proclaim. And how good that gospel is will be the thing that changes the person who's doing, I don't know, a civil servant or whatever it may be, who's leading a Bible study, you know, for you, and you go, actually, you are in the best job in the world. You are. You get to preach and open up God's word and see the Spirit work in people's lives. There is no greater privilege than proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope we all believe that. We're tired. It's hard. Start talking about that. You know, go for a walk. Buy a flat white. And just seriously tell your friend, like, why would I do anything else? I get paid to open up my Bible, and I get paid to just be patient and walk alongside. You know the guy I mentioned, Three Doors Up? He lived next to me. His wife is not a Christian. And he literally just cries on me. We go for a walk once a month. He came to faith because his friend, who is an elder in my church, invited him. He's a scary guy. He came up to me at the end of a carol service and he said, you've got something. I haven't got it. Read the Bible with me. And I was like, I was terrified of this man. He said, I do shift work. I'll be there at 9 o'clock. And they just gave me no flexibility whatsoever. And he was so scary. And for 6 months, I was seriously like praying and trembling before him. And eventually the Lord broke his heart and he came to faith. And I tell you, it's those magical moments that God gives us, which you should be telling your friend that. There's nothing, nothing better, is there, than seeing God work in and through his word and by his Spirit. And you can just like, it was nothing to do with me. It wasn't. How bad was I when I was reading the Bible with this guy? But God did the work. Your friend can do that too. And it's just trying to say there's a whole bunch of people out there who we're in our nervousness and our second guessing are going, oh, it's so hard. No, just tell them it's amazing. You're going to get hit. You're going to get beaten up the whole way along. You're going to get accusations. You're going to get all this kind of rubbish. The whole time there's going to be abuse scandals again and again and again. And it's going to be horrible at times, but at the same time, over and above that, this is the greatest thing that you can ever do. Just start, make them spag bol. tell them that. Sorry, I'm a bit passionate about that. Any other questions? We've only got 5 minutes. My general thoughts are, pray more. And if you're anything like me, I've never met a pastor or a church that's saying, yeah, we've got prayer locked down. We're brilliant at this. Now, I think, but where does that come from? It comes from a joy, and it comes from an intimacy of relationship. And I think that is where our constituency has struggled so much. And I think, if I dare say, that's where we've changed over the last 20 years. I think we've pendulumed from joyful, intimate relationship with God to a cerebral, this is what I need to know. And I reckon most people in your church can very carefully articulate penal substitutionary atonement, and they can give you all the passages, and they can probably give you the authorial intent of Ephesians as well, and give you the meta-narrative and everything else. But do their hearts overflow? And if they don't, then you need to take the hit and say, I'm responsible for that. And you start opening up God's word and show them the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus. I think, honestly, the more and more I've looked at this, I think it's on us. Am I fair? Is that fair? I don't know. The reason that there's not many people coming forward in ministry is us. Because there's plenty of missionaries out in Africa right now, or pastors out in Africa who are walking around with their Bibles in fear of their lives. It's not out there that's the problem. It's, do we love Jesus? Do we want to, like, get out there? And are we dependent on the Lord as we do so? I don't know. Any last questions, thoughts, comments? Knock me down. Tell me I'm wrong. Look at every person. Like, my dad's retired. He was a pastor down in Southampton for many years. And, he keeps texting me, like, oh, yeah, another person's come to faith. Like, it's like, he's like a rabid evangelist on the golf course now. That's just what his ministry is. Like, he plays golf with a bunch of duffers on Tuesday and Thursday morning. They are terrible at golf. Like, he's 80 now. And he's awful. And yet he's there for one reason. And honestly, the Lord has blessed it so much. But that's because people have said, like, think about your ministry. Think about, how is God going to use you in your stage of life? With Gen Z, you just got to love them. You've got to encourage them and say, how can God use you? That might be in a secular role, might be doing a ministry training role. But that's true. This is ministry, isn't it? It's every person in your church, whether they're old or young, they've got to love Jesus. That boils up in compassion for those people. We depend on the Lord as we pray for him, and we go out and we send everyone out, because the harvest feels massive, I think. Can we pray? Would that be all right? I'm not going to give you anything. Just pray. We've got a number of minutes. I'm sure there's 1,000 things we want to pray for. Let's pray honestly to the Lord of the harvest, that he would send out workers into the harvest field. And then we'll break for lunch in a moment. Is that all right? Two quick things. I'm very, very aware that you know better than I do. And one of my roles is simply to go, here's a good model, here's something someone's tried, this has worked, I learned some lessons this way. Can I please encourage you to get in contact with me? Tom can give you my email, and we'll come and ask for it. I'd love to hear, because I'm essentially passing on, and I hope we need help. We all do. We need wisdom from each other. Secondly, I have seen this note. I'm going to give a notice, is that all right? This is a kind of like proving a point. Matt Searles is doing Enjoying the Psalms at St. Bart's on Saturday the 13th of May. One, your congregation absolutely needs to enjoy the Psalms all the more, as we do. Two, Matt Searles is a former ministry trainee of mine who has surpassed me in millions of ways. And that's the wonderful thing about training people up, is that they eclipse you and do wonderful ministry. And I've been so encouraged to see Matt's ministry develop as he served the church. So everyone should come to that in the whole of the Southwest region. Sorry, is that a good enough advert, Tom? I'm going to hand over to you.